opportunity to share what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. Take your Bible this afternoon and open to the very familiar book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Book of Ephesians. Our text will come out of chapter 6 in just a moment. But by way of introduction, a couple of weeks ago, I was privileged to share a message out of Matthew chapter 18, in which we saw from Scripture how we must be converted and become as little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, truly, that particular verse speaks to the simplicity with which we must come to God, accepting by the simplest faith and not adding anything to make it more complex, but by faith alone, accepting the gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. The next step, of course, as we saw in 2 Peter 3 from that message, is the expectation of God that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He alone must be our standard, and He alone must be our prime example. Jesus must be our goal as it relates to our growth in grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 actually tells us in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, He has to be our goal. In fact, turn back there. Just you're in Ephesians already, so turn back to chapter 4 with me very briefly. There's several verses here that speak very, very directly to this process of spiritual growth. Find your way to Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse number 13, the Bible here says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And then again, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Let's pray today. Father God in heaven, as we look to Your Word this afternoon, Lord God, I would ask that Your Holy Spirit would have complete control of this service. Father, may it not be this sinner saved by grace that each one listens to, but Father, may we hear from You. Father, may we hear by the Holy Spirit the words that we need to hear that will change our hearts and lives even this day. Lord, You have done a tremendous, miraculous work in so many of us, saved us from that eternal hellfire and given us eternal life with Christ in heaven when we are taken home to be with You. But Father, in our daily lives here, Lord, we're in a battle. Lord, we're in a society that just doesn't want anything to do with You, doesn't want anything to do with anyone who represents You. So, Father, we are indeed in a battle, and I'd ask and pray that You would help us today, strengthen us through Your Word today, that we might be the proper servant and representative and ambassador for Jesus Christ. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible is very clear. I don't think anybody would ever refute the idea that the Bible is very clear that we are not to remain ignorant of spiritual matters, or as some might call them, the weightier matters of life. We are not to remain as babes in Christ, as Scripture would describe it. We are indeed to grow in grace. We are to learn, and we are to search the Scriptures. We are to mature into Christ-likeness, as we have seen. But with all of that growth and maturity, boy, I think sometimes as we start learning a whole bunch, we get a whole bunch of knowledge amassed, and sometimes we say, boy, you know what, I'm pretty smart. I think I can do a whole lot more than I used to be able to do. I'm pretty smart now. Well, the Bible warns us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So as we grow and as we learn and as we mature and as we become more Christ-like, we have a natural tendency in and of our human selves to start feeling pretty good about where we are. But when you and I start trying to handle any situation in life, as Pastor even mentioned this morning, if we start trying to handle any situation in life without getting the wisdom of God first, or worse, trying to handle life without even speaking honestly and fervently with God, that is to speak earnestly and with a zeal. Boy, that's a fun word, zeal. But if we don't speak earnestly with God with a zealousness to us, we can't speak with a flippant attitude or with a casual, "Oh, by the way, God, I've got this thing going on, could you help out?" That, no, we can't do that. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to earnestly contend, as it says in the book of Jude. You see, when we dismiss the necessity of God's presence and involvement with even the littlest of matters in life, we put ourselves precariously, that's a big word, and dangerously close to the edge, as it were. And we actually violate that principle of 1 Corinthians 10:12 that we just heard, where if we think we're okay, if we think we're going to be able to handle this, we better watch out. Because just as sure as we know that we've got it handled, we're going to slip and fall. So how do we grow? And how do we mature, and how do we demonstrate that spiritual maturity on a daily basis? Well, we use the record of Christ. We use the record of our Savior, our captain, our guide, as a model for our own actions, for our own attitudes, and for our own behaviors. What does that mean? Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says, as we saw 2 weeks ago, grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Come, as we come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God." We have to know who Jesus is, how Jesus worked, what Jesus did. Okay, so what did Jesus do? I'm not going to start in bracelets or anything like that. That was what would. We have the record. We know what did Jesus do. Can I submit to you that Jesus did absolutely nothing of His own accord? He did nothing on His own, but He got the wisdom of God the Father first. You see, Jesus responded to every situation, every question, or every accusation with nothing but the Word of God. As we saw briefly in that message, Jesus never took upon Himself any measure of authority aside from what God gave Him. And even in that, He never overstepped His own relationship to the Father. So must we not ever think that we can overstep that God is the Father. We are the children of God, still learning, and have a whole lot more learning to go. I want to share with you. I want to share with you an excerpt. And just before I do, I said I noted here that Jesus is, Jesus was, and Jesus always will be our absolute standard of spiritual maturity. You see, Jesus knew He never had to defend Himself or defend God the Father because He was right with the Father. A.W. Tozer has written several books. He was a preacher. And I want to share with you an excerpt that I found in one of his books that I've been reading from time to time, a book titled A Cloud by Day, A Fire by Night. He writes, "How can the adversary be defeated and destroyed in our lives? How can we deal with all of the things that come our way?" Well, he writes, "Vow to never defend yourself, and then keep that vow for the rest of your life." He writes, "We like to defend ourselves. We like to get even. We like to stand up and, as we say, give a testimony and a witness." However, he writes, "We need to come to a point where we refuse to defend ourselves. We are very limited and can never overcome the enemy on our own. When we permit God to be our protector, then the enemy is utterly defeated. God will defend you. His writing goes on to state, God, however, will let you protect yourself if that is your choice. God will let you take a stand against the enemy. He says, many of us have done just that, and we know the consequences. However, he says, we must recognize that God is on our side and God has our back. My enemy and my adversary are now God's enemy and God's adversary, and he knows how to deal with them. He says, vow that you will never defend yourself and will turn every situation over to God. Which brings us really to the main point of today's message, which I've titled, Our Best Defense. Turn again to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at a very, very familiar passage, verses 10 through 18. The Bible here reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what are we to do? I've pulled out of this passage three defensive actions that we ought to take. Three defensive actions when we are affronted or confronted because of our faith. First, be strong in the Lord. As we read the first few verses of our text, as we read through them from time to time, we might get the idea that we need to somehow build up some kind of an arsenal because we are going to be at war with our enemy. If we are at war, well, then we certainly need to have some arsenal of weapons with which we can seek out and destroy our enemy with. That's not good grammar. I'm not supposed to end a sentence with, but that's okay. Even the old saying, I'm sure many of you have heard this, the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. That old saying would indicate that we need to be stronger than any particular enemy that we might face so that the victory will always be ours. But in this kind of war that we've read about in Ephesians 6, in this kind of war in which we engage every day, we need to have, so as we humankind might think, weapons of religious arguments based in human wisdom that can't be refuted. Why? Because certainly we are warring against the ungodly enemy that has no respect for the Scripture, so we must have to find other things that this enemy can relate to other than the Bible. Yeah? No. Let me be very clear. No. The Bible is very clear. No. We cannot defend our position with any kind of human wisdom or logic. We must rely solely on the Word of God. You see, all of that thing that I just talked about up there, having our own arguments to argue with someone that's unsaved, all of that, the Bible doesn't say that we need any of that. If we study out this passage just a little bit, verse 10 again, it said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. What does that mean? Well, that means exercise. Go to the gym. Lift weights. Bulk up. You know, all of it. No, that's not what it means. Be strong. It means to be empowered, to be enabled, to be always able. But what's the very next phrase of the verse? In the Lord. So if we put this together, in the Lord means a fixed position. Having given oneself completely to God. So how do we do that? Be strong in the Lord really means to be empowered, be enabled, be always able to stand in the presence of God and let Him work. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Word of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us as men. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Word of God. Rely only on that. How do we be strong in the Lord? We grow in the knowledge of, according to 2 Peter 3. We study to show thyself approved, as the Bible tells us. We must be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, as the Bible tells us. We need to have the Word of God at the ready always. That's how we are strong in the Lord. Verse 10 of our text goes on to say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have no power on which to stand against one such as the devil. Anybody here ever stood toe-to-toe with Satan and won? I don't think so. I know I have not. I don't think I've ever had to stand toe-to-toe with Satan, because he won't take the time to mess with me, because he'll send one of his littlest minions and oppose me, and I won't win with that either if I try to do that of myself. We have no power on which to stand. If those who were created in purity and innocence, who walked and talked with God daily, who might that have been? Adam and Eve. Made in purity, made in innocence, in a perfect environment, walked and talked with God daily. If they could not maintain their purity and innocence, how could we ever think that we could come from a state of carnality and sin, though we're saved? How can we come from that and gain a victory? They couldn't maintain a victory. How can we ever think that we could rise above that and gain a victory over Satan? That's why verse 11 says that we need to put on, verse 11 of our text, we need to put on the impenetrable protection. Boy, I can't even say that. Impenetrable protection of God. It says to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. But notice, if you will, in both verses 11 and verses 13 of our text, there is a conditional phrase. It is the phrase, that ye may be able to. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Friends, it is possible to resist and gain the victory over Satan, over sin, and over the temptations that he brings our way. But only if we do so through the knowledge and the right application of the Word of God to the situation. That's why Scripture tells us to study, that we might be approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's rightly applying Scripture to our daily situations. When we are facing any temptation by our enemy, which is worse? Is the object of the temptation worse, or is the thought that if we partake of that temptation, we are leaving the protection of God, demonstrating that what God is offering, purity, holiness, righteousness, blessing, what God is offering is not worth our effort to keep ourselves under His wing? What's worse, the object of the temptation, or turning our back on God? They're both equally as bad, but I have to believe that for a sinner saved by grace, turning my back on my Savior
to follow after something, anything, has to be the worst situation. So what does the Bible tell us? First, it says, be strong in the Lord. Second defensive action that we are to take is to stand. Our scriptures tell us today that in several places that we are to stand. That is, to stand in place, don't move, don't fall down, don't even bend over, just stand. Read with me again verses 13 through 15. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea here is not that this armor of God, all of the protections that we find in Scripture, the principles, the so-called restrictions that so many people would say are in the Bible, it's not that the armor of God is so heavy and restrictive that we just can't move or walk or live. Oh, I can't do anything because the armor of God is on me, and so I can't do anything. Don't come near me. That's not at all. What it is that the truth and the righteousness and the gospel of peace and the faith in God will enable us to always be upright and still and calm and not able to be overturned or overthrown. He says, stand. Earlier we saw in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. The difference here, because now the Bible is telling us that we ought to stand. Back there it would seem the Bible says, be careful if you think you're going to stand. But here the Bible says, stand. Well, the difference is that we are not to stand on our own understanding or maturity, as he warns of in 1 Corinthians 10. But we are to stand by putting on, that is to abide in, to stay in, to immerse ourselves in the truth and the righteousness and the faith which is in the gospel. If we will stand in those things, we can in fact stand without fail if we have given ourselves wholly and completely to God in the Lord, as we saw in verse 10. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us. Do you believe your Bible? Oh, do we act like we believe our Bible? That's a different story. I believe my Bible. Do I always act it? Do I always live that? I've got things to work on. Praise God that He's given me some days yet to work on that. Maybe some years. I don't know. God knows. But in studying through this, I was reminded of a couple of Old Testament accounts. One in which Moses said to the mixed multitude as they were fleeing Egypt, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, fear ye not, stand still. And what's the next phrase? And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. He didn't tell Moses to turn around and go after the Egyptians. He said, no, stand still. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, who was leading, who was over the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, he records, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. All of the armies of Moab and the Ammonites were coming. But God says, ye need not fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. In both cases, all of the people were brought together before the Lord, and God was sought first for direction in each dire situation. Moses went to God and said, God, what shall I do? I'm between the deep blue sea and the armies of the Egyptians. What do I do? He said, stand still and watch and see. Jehoshaphat knew that these armies, who so vastly outnumbered, that were coming to inundate the city of Jerusalem and all the people. And he said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, stand still and watch. Set yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. So must we. In every situation, friends, in every circumstance, in every decision that we have to make, We need to seek God's wisdom first and then not make a move until directed by the Holy Spirit in us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If the Lord directs that we move according to Scriptures in a particular way, then we better move, we better obey. But until that time, we seek the wisdom of God first. We must be right with God, and God will fight for us. It's necessary for us to note also in this passage, and continuing into verses 16 and 17, an action that we actually must perform which enables us with this ability to stand. That is an action in the word take. Verse 13, it says again, wherefore, take unto you. And again in verse number 16, the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This idea of take, the meaning of the original Greek here was simply this, as you might expect. To take something is to receive it, to appropriate it for the intent of use. Take it unto you. Here, I'm giving you a tool. Take it and be ready to use it. Now, when you think of armor or of a shield in battle, what comes to mind is a device or an object that's used to protect yourself from harm, right? If somebody's shooting fiery darts at you or fiery arrows at you, what are you going to do? You're going to grab the shield, you're going to take it up, and you're going to protect yourself with that. It doesn't mean that you're going to run toward the people that are trying to kill you. It means you're simply going to take the shield and protect yourself. It's a defensive weapon, if you will. And that's exactly how verse 16 describes it, that ye may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You ever seen anybody draw back a bow and arrow with a fiery dart and a fiery arrow on that thing and then just hold it until the thing burns them up? No. No, they're going to draw that thing back. They're going to shoot it at you because it's going to hurt. So they're shooting at you. But if you take the shield of faith and stand, that shield of faith will be able to quench, put out, as if it were dumping water on it. It'll just put it right out. Verse 17 also says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in verse 17, this word take is a little bit different Greek word translated into the English take, which has the meaning to receive or to accept. Now, it seems like that would be the very same thing. But the difference is we're not accepting it in the means of being able to use it as a tool. We simply are to receive it and accept it. Look what the Bible says, and take, accept the helmet of salvation. Oh, in this context, we are to accept that we have the most important protection already, in that we have the salvation of our Lord. And He's going to fight for us. Any suit of armor, what would be the most important piece? Wouldn't it be the helmet to protect the head? I mean, you can live probably without an arm. You might be able to live without a leg or a foot or something like that, but you can't live without your head. That'd be pretty quick. Done. You can't live without it. It's the most important piece. Friend, what is the most important piece of our lives as Christians? Is our salvation. We have the Word of God, and that's for our protection. And that's what the Bible says. It's the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17 says. Now, it doesn't give us liberty to act or to respond any way that we think is right. It means that our salvation must be the guidance by which we respond, so that God is glorified and not reproached when we respond to a situation. The only weapon of offense, if you will, that we are to accept is the Word of God. That's what verse 17 says, and take, accept the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice, though, that as it is described here as the sword of the Spirit, it is a weapon that does not belong to us to wield and start beating people up with. It belongs to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that will use that to convict and to convince and to attack others, or maybe the right word would be to convince others that they are wrong. The Spirit of God will use that appropriately in an unbeliever's life. Friends, you and I don't have any idea what that opponent might be going through. The Spirit of God does. You and I have no idea how to use the Word of God to get to the heart of that soul that's opposing us. The Spirit of God does. So why does he include it here? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are not to go slinging Bible verses at our opponents for the purpose of causing harm. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict and convince of sin. We are to accept the Word as a means to fend off temptations that are not so obvious in our own life. In other words, using the Word of God to pierce and to prune and to cut out things in our own lives that are trying to destroy our relationship with God and our testimony of Him. Not to go wielding it to try to slice and dice the opponent. Leave that to the Spirit of God. Use the sword of the Spirit to prune ourselves, to see where we have failed and where we need to improve and cut those things out of our own life. Thirdly, the last one as we close, the last defensive action that we should take is in verse 18. It is prayer. Verse 18 says, praying always. This is the only action word that we are told to take other than take and to stand. The only outgoing action that we are to do is to pray. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The phrase watching thereunto in this verse carries the idea that we must give every effort and diligence to prayer, not just for wisdom and guidance and protection and courage and strength for ourselves, but to labor in prayer for the needs of others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Boy, I tell you what, we are in a whole society out here that every single one of us has to battle against. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, giving all diligence, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But it's also for the burdens of each other that each of us carry. We may not know the details, but we don't need to. We know that Satan is actively working against every believer, and that we all need each other's prayer support. So you see, according to Scripture, our best defense is God. Our best defense is to remain under the protection, to stand in the protection of God. He is our best defense. Amen? Pastor, would you close the service?
Well, there you've got it. You've got some answers for your battles on a day-to-day basis. Amen. Be strong in the Lord. And that always brings that song, that hymn that we sing, Be Strong in the Lord. Amen. Stand, take, pray and watch. Pray and watch. Put them to use this week. That's when they begin to make sense. Not just as you mark them in your Bible like I do. Use them. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together today. We pray that you guide and direct to meet all the needs. Lord, we thank you for the messages that have come from your Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct throughout the messages of this day. And the Lord, we will go forth having learned and having grown. And Lord, even be ready and be mindful of the things that we have heard and the things that we've been shared. And Lord, as we go home and maybe look at these again and review them, that Lord, when Satan attacks, by whatever means he may attack, Lord, we'll have these weapons at our disposal, these steps that we can take. And Lord, it will make a difference. It won't stop the battles from coming, but it will make a difference on how they impact us. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct in all these things? Now, Father, dismiss with thy blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.